And if you would, let's open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17. If you remember, a while back, I preached a message concerning cities. Thessalonica was one of them. I covered them, or I read these verses, and then did something with the study on the person of Demas and some other cities as well. So I'm going to read the same passage of Scripture, but the emphasis will be completely different. So we'll begin here in verse 1, Acts 17, 1. We'll read through verse 9, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason had received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word as always. We thank you for the good hymns, the good spirit, the offering that we took. All of it leads to here. Not to me, but to the Holy Spirit's work through me and through you, the people that are here. It takes as much power to give out the word as to receive the word. And without the Holy Spirit, neither one of those things can take place. We pray for anyone in our midst that's lost. I don't know the reason. We don't have any first-time visitors. I don't know what the barrier is. But Father, whatever it is, I know that you can break that down. And I pray that you would. That whomever it is, how many there are, that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior today in a service, just like this one. As a matter of fact, this one. I pray that you'd speak to the hearts of every one of us here. The message is primarily to we who are saved. And Father, for that to happen, we need discernment, because this is a spiritually discerned book. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit again would do his work in our midst. There wouldn't be anything that keeping us from receiving your word today. We ask that we elevate and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is, all that he's done, all that he's doing, all that he will do. And that his will would be accomplished in our lives here. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Paul, the Apostle Paul sets before us the importance of spiritual priorities. And we all have priorities, whether we admit it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we say, I don't believe in priorities. Well, there are certain things you gravitate to pretty much before other things. Most of you have a priority of getting dressed before you came here. As a matter of fact, I think all of you did. If you said, I don't have priorities, then you would have been here quite an embarrassment to yourself and to everyone else. So you have priorities. So let's get that straight. But spiritually, we need them as well. And he did something here in every city, no matter the obstacles. And so I want to look here, beginning in verse 2, and I want to look at his example as a servant. In verse 2, and Paul, I'm just interested in this first phrase, as his manner was. So, he's being described as a consistent person. And as his manner was, in other words, here he is, his heart is burning within him, and we see that he goes, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Verse 1 tells us where he went, the synagogue of the Jews. So, three Sabbath days, 3 weeks, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. As his manner was, go back to chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. It all has to do with the first missionary journey. In verse 14. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. So we see, you're going to see some consistency here. Chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. Chapter 17, we already read in verse 1. Let's go down to verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And then in verse 17, and Paul is in Athens, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Chapter 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. In Corinth, chapter 19, we're speaking about Ephesus, chapter 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Great, great consistency. If you were going to look at something in Paul's life and that bore out a pattern, as his manner was, it was that wherever he went right into the synagogues and started preaching the word. I gather from what I read here from the ones that get saved that the new believers attended services with great dedication, with great purpose and habit, like he did, because his habit of life would be contagious, wouldn't it? I mean, he shows up, he doesn't know these people, and there he is, he shows up, he goes right into the Word, he defends the Lord Jesus Christ, he preaches the resurrection, he preaches the gospel, and he's interested in their souls. And every town he goes to, I mean, there's something that happens after he does all this, but this is how he starts it out. And the people that came, when you already saw one passage that I read, almost the whole town showed up. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be nice to have a service in the morning? Now, the whole town tries to show up here. You say that's impossible. Only as you think it's impossible. It is possible. A lot of things have to happen. But the people didn't come, they didn't inadvertently come. They didn't come unintentionally. They knew what they were doing. And I think that's the way it ought to be today. Did any of you show up by accident? I mean, we've had people come from next door by accident. Terrified. Literally, we've seen some people actually terrified that they were in here. Because they don't have pews. They all stand up. And suddenly everybody was seated. And I didn't have a black hat and a robe on. So, you know, they knew they were in the wrong place. They actually were in the right place, but they just didn't know it. So our manner, our example should be, Lord willing, to walk through the door of our church every Lord's Day every time we have a service, because we are not people that try to take you out of the home and have you here every night of every week and doing things like was back in the 80s. And I'm not sure yet. Sit down with God's people and worship together in spirit and in truth. And if we would do that, there wouldn't be room for whining and criticism, would there? There'd be no room for that. No drama. There just wouldn't. We're here for a point and a purpose, and we're coming here by habit. Because this is what God wants us to do. This is what we should do. And it talks about forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't do it. As the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the soon return of the Lord. You see it happening over and over and over again. And we can't allow ourselves to do that. All right, so he spent 3 Sabbath days, which would be 3 Saturdays, 3 weeks, in a synagogue, which when he entered in the first time was a stranger, to deliver a message from and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the end of verse 2. Reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Is that not a good definition of true preaching? Reasoned with them out of the scriptures. His message came from what God had given him through inspiration. And back then it was infallible. He was merely a voice proclaiming what, through the scripture, God had said, which is very important. This was his manner. I believe it should be our manner. No matter what position or lack of position we hold in the local church. This is what we should be. This is what we should do all the time. This is what we should hear. It speaks to me just as much. And I'll say something about that in a little bit. Verse 3. Opening and alleging. So the second point has to do with the exposition of the word. As his manner was. Every Sabbath day, every city he went into that had a synagogue, he went to a synagogue. And he reasoned out of the scriptures. Every one. Opening and alleging. Opening has to do with a full disclosure. He didn't hold anything back. Like the pastor that told me, you don't give them everything all at one time, do you? I said, what are you talking about? He said, you just give them a little tidbit. And you kind of throw the bait out. I said, I'm not trying to trap anybody. I'm not trying to build a big congregation. I'm trying to give people a word. And if I don't give something out, it's because I've overlooked it or didn't study it. Not because I want to hold something back. And I believe that's incumbent on all of us. He just gave out the scripture. Opening has to do with full disclosure and alleging. This is a word that comes alongside of. So what do I mean by that? Well, not only did he speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection and doctrine, he spoke to his deity. He spoke to his being the Savior, as him being the King, being Master. All of those things are like the alleging. These are things that come alongside of what it is that you're giving out. And when we read the rest of the verse, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So he just goes in, talks about his sufferings, talks about his resurrection. So what am I getting to? His message had a point to it, and as well as a purpose. And what he did is he preached for a verdict, a decision. You and I better have a purpose and a verdict in what we teach. or what we preach or what we witness. There better be something behind what you're doing other than the sake of just giving things out. You can go and stand on the street corner and just give out a tract and say nothing. Hey, you know, or you could take the time if somebody's going in a hurry. If you'll read this, it will show you how you can know that you have eternal life. It can show you how you can know you're saved and that your sin debt is paid in full. I mean, there's a lot of things you can say in a short 15 seconds if you'll take the time to do it. But if you don't have a point, and if there's no purpose, and you're just handing out materials, you know, there's people that take ships, go to foreign countries, and they give food to the poor, and they build huts, but they're not interested in their soul. Well, that might be way down the line somewhere, sometime, somehow, but it's not their point. It's not their purpose. What's our purpose supposed to be? Spiritual. I think it's, you know, I'm reading this and I'm looking. I got things all jangled up here. Somebody asked Spurgeon. Said, I'm having a lot of trouble in the ministry. Nobody's getting saved. And Spurgeon says, well, you don't expect everybody to get saved in every service, do you? And he said, well, no. He says, that's your problem. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you don't expect me to get saved in the service, do you? You're wrong, I do. And I preach to that point. You don't think I'm going to make things right in the service, do you? Yes, I do. I can't make it happen, but I feel that way. And I preach toward that end. Whatever liabilities I have, that's where I'm going. I think it's tragically that many quote-unquote preach just to talk. And they're good talkers. I'm a rotten talker. I am a lousy talker. There are people that preach to entertain. I'm a lousy entertainer. I have no ambition to feel to be an entertainer, and I don't do this to make you feel good about yourselves, because I don't feel good about myself when I say some of the things I do, because I'm saying them about myself as well. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I don't want to lose the point here that we've been given an example by the Apostle Paul, what his manner was. Not only was it to go into the synagogue, but to reason with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging, and really preaching toward a decision. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I sat in that position. When you were lost, did you? I sat in that position and listened to somebody preach the gospel and thought, this is dumb. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. We understand now. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You can take that word, foolishness of preaching, and you can draw a line down there. And you can say, entertaining them, telling them stories, showing them movies, rock concerts. I mean, you can keep going all the way. Preaching. Preaching what? The truth, obviously, from the scripture, and preaching toward a verdict. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So, again, I've sat in that position. I may not have used the word stupid, but to me it was stupid. And because I didn't get it. But praise the Lord, somebody gave out the truth. And, you know, I received the truth. Okay, good end of verse 4. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So here is the tremendous impact of the truth of God's word. It's one of the reasons why I believe a lot of these preachers today won't give the truth. Because when you give the truth, you find resistance. If you don't preach the truth, you find favor. And you grow and grow and grow. The Roman Empire was steeped in paganism for centuries. And suddenly, biblical Christianity, wasn't called Christianity at this point, burst on the scene. And you've got people in Acts chapter 8 being persecuted by Saul, who ultimately his name was changed to Paul when he got saved, going everywhere. And when they went everywhere, what did they do? They were running for their lives. Yes. What else did they do? Preaching the word everywhere they went. How long were they saved for Acts chapter 8 to Acts chapter 2? Not very long. But whatever it is that they got in that short period of time, they knew, yes, I don't want to be arrested. I don't want to be beat up. I don't want to be killed. But along the way, preaching the word, giving out the word. So that all of that impact carried over. And here's Paul, and he's on this missionary trip. And what does he do? He brings a revolution of thought and life. I mean, real life. With powerful results. Revolution today is generally in the wrong direction. Most of the leaders of nations are politicians. And the best thing that it can do is pretend to agree with the truths Paul preached. I mean, do I think none of them are saved? No, I think there are some. But I believe most of them have a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. That's the best they can do. They can say things, and a politician will say anything to make you believe that he's going to do, or that he is what he says he's going to do, or that he is that kind. That's politics. It is the science of lying. And it's disgraceful. Just disgraceful. In every nation that the truth was believed and practiced, saw resistance. Continues to see resistance. We have people doing things in what we used to call iron country curtains that we don't do, and they're finding resistance, and they're unstoppable. They keep doing it. I have a sheet from our missionary, and he's got 8 people on the back of the sheet. He says, "Pray for these missionaries." Age 52, I think, to 60 something, has their pictures, their names, or not that discernible. And these are people that have been arrested for believing the truth and giving out the truth. So, let's assume the doors suddenly open. People come in tactical gear. They're from the government. And they take me out for preaching the truth of the Word of God. And it's been deemed as hate speech. Now, what are you going to do? Is anybody going to step up? Or are you all going to run away? I don't want to be arrested. Priority. The priority oversees circumstance. I may get up in the morning and have a cold sore, or have done something on my gum and it's kind of like, what do you call it, a blister? I don't know. And I think, well, I don't want to brush my teeth because I don't want to hurt my mouth. Or do I make it a priority to say, well, I brush my teeth because I don't want to offend somebody with a alligator breath? It all has to do where your priorities lie. And the same thing spiritually. What is it that you draw the line and say, I won't do this? I'm not going to serve the Lord this. I'm not going to one finger to help in any way whatsoever. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And you can. But again, we're a body. We're a group of many members, one body. And when I hit my finger, the rest of my body screams. And you don't think spiritually that's not happening? Of course it's happening. There is a great need today. Those of you that were in Sunday school, the opening hymn there was Revive Us Again. We need to be revived. I need to be revived. There's a great need of revival within. And you can argue with me all you want. But it has to do with individuals just like you and me. And praise God for fearless leaders, fearless preachers that stand for the truth. Praise God for fearless leaders in our country that stand against evil. There aren't many of them. So as you read the claim of these unbelieving Jews in verse 5, you find out they were the unbelieving Jews, and they get certain people to help them. You know what these are? These are professional agitators. These people were in every city. Sometimes they followed Paul. Other times it just, his reputation preceded him. And they convinced a section of vile people who stirred up the others against the ones who gave out the truth and who believed the truth. That still goes on today. If you make a stand biblically on sodomy and sodomites, you are castigated and they are elevated. So choose your priorities. I mean, I'm not looking to be constrained in any way, but I know what the Word says. If I'm going to speak about a certain sin and a certain sinful behavior of any kind, I understand if there's somebody in the listening or here that to them I'm rubbing the cat the wrong way. So be it. That's my job. And again, I can't enforce anything. It's up to the Holy Spirit teaching you. So as you read this, you see the results that it was not Paul and Silas that turned the world right upside down. They weren't there. It was the power of God through the messages the men preached, as it is today. It's not somebody up here behind the pulpit that's turning your world upside down. No matter who it is, it would be the power of God on you. Through the message. It's the way God's word works. Sometimes you sit and you can be reading and you see something that is in direct conflict to the way you're living. And you have two choices. Turn the page, ignore it, or look at that and say, Lord, I really needed that. And you make the change. So are you above making a change? If you're above making a change, then I suspect you may have reached a reprobate position. Because that's the end result of people that fall away. God gives them up, God gives them up, and then finally he gives them up to a reprobate mind. Useless. Anyone who's gotten saved had human instruments that gave forth the truth of the gospel and then took the time to show you, to help you, to guide you into being saved. They could not save you, but they showed you what you should do through the power of the gospel of Christ working through the conviction by the Holy Spirit. It was never me. It was never you. And for us to take credit for that is crazy. I'm glad that we can be a part, but again, it turns out we give it out. This is what you need to do. And many times I've come to that place and say, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And people have said, oh, not today. Sometimes I'll say, why not? And they'll give me a good reason for it to them. What can you do? Well, do you have a guarantee of tomorrow? Absolutely not. Do you have a guarantee of tomorrow, of a Christian, that if there's something wrong in your Christian life, you can make it right tomorrow? No. You've got now. You've got today. And in the Christian life, anyone whose life has become what Christ wants it to be, it's still the working of the Holy Spirit through you. It's not the person. The person is the voice who gives out the word, whom the Holy Spirit takes and brings the needed conviction. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. One of the cities that Paul was in was mentioned. It was in Acts chapter 19, Ephesus. And he is concluding in chapter 6 the practical aspect of the book, which began in chapter 4. 4, 5, and 6 are practical. Yes, they have doctrine in it. 1, 2, and 3 are very doctrinal. 4, 5, and 6. So these have to do with the applications of the very things he was talking about. And as he's going through chapter 6, after he goes through the fathers, the wives, the children, the workers, then he addresses the real issue that's going on today called spiritual warfare. The truth of God has many enemies, which can be reduced to Satan and his armies of devils, who must be stopped. And how do we stop them? We stop them with the whole armor of God. It doesn't do you any good to say, well, I've got this piece here that talks about the helmet of salvation? Is that the one? I've got that. Well, that's well and good. But there's other parts of that armor you need just as much as that. Or you expose yourself to the wiles of the devil, which we're told not to do. We've got to stop that. And as it goes through there, we come down to verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We also must be armed with prayer. I spent last Sunday morning talking about prayer. Confidence in prayer. And how we can get that confidence. And so we need to be armed with prayer for power and for each other. And also for the messenger, the teacher, the preacher, the evangelist, the witness, the tracts that we give out, the booklets we give out, the street corners, the door-to-door, the one-on-ones. All of those things are necessary that we should be armed with the whole armor of God and with prayer. And if not for ourselves, then for the ones that are doing something. But then go down to verse 19. This is the same manner of man that went into, that we saw in Acts chapter 17. And 18, and 19, and 14, and 13. and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he's saying to these believers, saying to us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. And he goes through each piece of armor. And then he says, and be praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And be discerning. And then he asks from the believers at Ephesus to pray for him, for boldness. Is there anybody as bold as the Apostle Paul that you've read in Scripture other than the Lord? He prays for boldness. Boldness in the gospel and giving forth the word of God. We ought to be praying for each other in that. You ought to be praying that for me. And me for you. Because we need that. What is the priority spiritually of your life? The ministry of Paul isn't limited to Paul. That ministry is not extinct. Except as you and I will not engage other people. And when you do that, you know what? It's on you. It's on me. It's on us. Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel chapter 33. Horrible, horrible passages of Scripture that talk about it. When you know the truth and you won't give it out, and you see something happening that is wrong and you do nothing, it's on you. But if you give it to them and you try the best you can to persuade them and they don't want any part, it's on them. Life is not a free ticket to heaven. Life is a ticket to heaven, no doubt. But to take other people with us and to take those who are saved to be right with the Lord all the time. And when we, you know, reject that, when we abdicate that, it affects our usefulness and our power, both as a person and as a church. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. First part of verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. As you and I have been given a command in Scripture to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and as the manner of Paul was, he did that. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is to act on that within us. And do you know that when we don't do that, we grieve him? He's not grieved because you do it in my body, but he's grieved in your body when you don't do it, your soul, I mean. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Four things here that are nearly impossible in the flesh to do and are possible in the Spirit. Rejoice evermore, verse 16. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Apart from the Holy Spirit working in your lives, those three things are as inconsistent as inconsistency can be. One day we do it, one day we don't. One month we do it, another time we don't. It's a roller coaster. Yet we're commanded. How often should we rejoice? When everything's going well, right? No, evermore. We're to pray even though we don't feel like praying. Yes. Because we're to pray evermore. Curtis Hudson used to tell the story. There was something to do with church and so forth, and he knew he needed to pray, but he said, my will just didn't want to pray. So I got up and walked into the other room, and Will said, where are you going? He says, I'm going in here to pray. Well, you have at it, but I'm not going. So he said he just went in there and prayed and agonized for what he felt was like 30 minutes or so, and he heard a knock on the door. Who is it? It's Will. Can I come in? You see, if you start doing these things, you'll will to do them. Right? Verse 19. Now, we've already been told, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now we're told, don't quench the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit. What does that mean? Stamp him out. Close the book. Shut and lock the door. I don't need you. I don't want you. Leave me alone. Don't do it. Because one time, that'll do it for you. What that time is, I have no idea. It would differ in different ones. But I know that you don't want to quench the Spirit. You and I need the Holy Spirit working with us, teaching us, guiding us, leading us. We need Him. We're useless without Him. It's like we're not even saved. We won't even understand the Word of God. We'll read this as you may have read this, and if this is like reading writing on a brick wall, it's like hieroglyphics. Could be because you've quenched the Spirit. Could be you're just at a fellowship. Just haven't made things right. Grieve the Spirit over and over and over again. He's not active. We have an individual, a human being. Was he a sinner? Yes, he was a sinner. Romans chapter 7. He talked about himself and years after he was saved. And how when he wanted to do the right thing, he did the wrong thing. When he wanted to do, he didn't want to do the wrong thing, he wound up doing it. Do you have that problem? Have you ever had that problem as a saved person? Apostle Paul did. But here we have him in Acts chapter 17. As his manner was, he goes into the synagogue and he reasons with people in the Scriptures because it's his priority. And he opens and he alleges the Word of God. Well, if we're going to do that, you better know the Word of God. People need this. People need you. And so what are they getting? In all the countries where there's severe oppression, what groups of people are in there and established in there? False religions and the cults and the charismatics. All three of them. Firmly established. And where are we? We've got people that are in China. Nationals. One person. You can only deal with so much. Hopefully they'll lead some people to the Lord. They'll go out and they'll do something. North Korea. I mean, our brother is trying all these different ideas, and his great newsletter, if you get the chance to read it. And he's just one person. Where are the others? And where are we? Our country is being raised in total ignorance of the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Do we give it out, or do we just hang around, make our way through life? Said, no, if I do that, I'll get in trouble. Well, hello, they've gotten in trouble all through history. So what's that say? I don't want to get in trouble. You put getting in trouble above a soul's salvation? Come on. God knows what you can do. He knows your capabilities. All he wants to do is use you. We can't be the Apostle Paul, but we can be consistent, and we can have spiritual priorities that guide us in the right direction, no matter what. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we just give you great thanks for your word and the history, as we read here in the book of Acts, of one man and a few friends, that it was alleged at that time that they had turned the world upside down. Fearless. Were they afraid? In a certain sense, I'm sure, but they had a priority of life to serve you. And if need be, to die for you. They were not afraid to die. Does it not mean they didn't want to die? But they knew that since they were saved, other people needed to know. And they needed to know what we had today. Not next week. Not when we have extra time on our hands, because the time is fleeting. There are so many demands on us right now in every aspect of life. Even people that are retired, there are just so many demands. We'll never have the time unless we make the time. So speak to our hearts this morning. Do something within us that needs to be done. May we not grieve our blessed Holy Spirit. May we not quench him in the work that needs to be done. May we acknowledge where we let down. Make it right. And we who are doing the very things that I've mentioned, Father, I just thank you for each and every one, for their prayers, for their help, for their strength. Father, this was never meant to be a one-person show or a show at all. We are brothers and sisters working together to a mutual end. And the very thing that we stand for has to have a point. The very things we give out, we should do to cause a verdict to be made, whether they deny it or whether they'll accept Christ. So speak to our hearts this morning that your will might be accomplished in us. We are your children by faith in Christ. And if we're not, the altar's also open to come forward and let somebody know that you need to be saved. And we can show you exactly how. So have your way during the invitation, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.